Like, as I said, the last couple of weeks we've been looking at Sabbath's place and its importance in the list of the commandments, the fourth commandment, and it's being a set apart day by Elohim, and the blessing and the promises that it carries, the Sabbath day. And we looked at in the context of zitzits and stuff last week, and well, the week before, and made a few little points about the Sabbath. But very often, for people outside of ourselves, people who are not part of our group, people who are part of the Christian system, who maybe are being challenged by the Spirit in where they are in their faith and in their walk and in their understanding of Scripture, and transitioning, thinking about, contemplating, or have begun the journey of transitioning from Sunday to Sabbath. And the difficulty in that transition is the connection and the understanding of the feasts, because very often people will come to the understanding, yep, I can identify with Sabbath. I've just got this something in my heart that says I should be keeping the Sabbath, not the Sunday. And that begins the transition for a big percentage of people that make the transition. But then the feasts are another thing altogether, and how to make that sit comfortably with Sabbaths and etc. What is their relevance? What is their purpose? When you say you keep Passover, you keep Tabernacles, you keep Yom Kippur and the Feast of Trumpets and etc. etc. And so these things don't have any connection, any meaning, any relevance and purpose. And of course the feasts are the big part of the feasts in the Scriptures is in the Old Covenant is the sacrifices, and the big part that the priesthood plays in these particular festivals. And the thinking and the understanding of Christianity is that Yeshua has come, and these things have all been fulfilled, is the mindset, is the understanding. And the only feast that is focused on by Christianity is Easter, and that is their concept. And for many, even with Easter, you can take it or leave it. It's, you know, it's a great four-day holiday. You don't go to church, you head off to the beach or the river or the campground or something. I know multitudes of Christians that do that every Easter. They don't head for church, they head for holidays. But some religiously will keep the traditional Sunday service, Easter service, Good Friday service, etc. But it's for probably the majority, it's more of a tradition, and certainly not a commandment or a requirement of God to keep Easter, but it's a Christian tradition. And it tells a story that they are familiar with and understand the celebration of it, of Yeshua's death and resurrection. And so that's the mindset. And so if then you start thinking about keeping Sabbath, and all of a sudden you get someone like us that lays upon them, well, you know, you've got Passover and Pentecost, and you've got Tabernacles and Feast of Trumpets and New Moons and all these kinds of things, and it all becomes, you know, it's a big transition, isn't it? It's a big challenge. It's a big change to where I'm coming from. So in their minds, the Torah has pretty much been written off as the law, and therefore has been made irrelevant by the New Testament and by Yeshua's death. So I don't need to understand all that stuff because that's the law. That's the Old Testament. That's Israel and the Moses. We've now got the New Testament and we've got Yeshua and his death on the cross. All of that is finished and done away with, and that's the mindset. That's the whole understanding. And so then to all of a sudden have to change all of that is not the easiest transition to make or to come to grips and to come to terms with. And all of this is very much misunderstood and misapplied and based on bias and blindness and deception, as all of that being irrelevant. The Old Testament and everything that is taught, there is a blindness and a deception and a misunderstanding that Christian tradition, doctrine and theology creates and builds into people's life and understanding. And when you try to talk to people, or when people don't particularly want to go down there, they'll may just smile nicely and close their eyes or maybe just smirk and block their ears at, you know, suggestion of these things and ignore the truth altogether. I know people that'll smile nicely and listen to what you say and tuned out totally. That's the effect that tradition and doctrine has on you. It creates mindsets that do not want to be changed. And it becomes, when the Spirit leads you to people who say these things have relevance and purpose, that's a big challenge to hearts and minds that have been bred totally on what we've just been talking about. So big changes to mindset, to doctrinal understanding, and a very new direction in faith and walk are needed to be embraced. Excuse me. If we're going to see new truth and accept it, then it's going to take massive change to mindsets and to understanding and to this new direction to our faith and our walk. And that takes a lot of patience. If we're dealing with people like that, it's going to take quite a lot of time for them to come to terms with the massive changes that I need to embrace these things. It's like yours, Gwen, with the Trinity. And the Trinity is not important, as this is. But it's the concept's the same. We've become indoctrinated and we can only see things from one perspective. And to try and see things from another perspective, to evaluate it with my previous perspective, is a massive challenge. And it takes a long time to make that change and to come to an understanding where we can allow the Spirit to open our hearts and minds to something that we're resisting. And only the Spirit can open our eyes, and we are unconsciously very often resisting having our eyes opened because we don't want to see it, because we don't believe that that can be true. And the Spirit's trying to show us something and we're afraid of what we're hearing. And then we begin to get afraid of what we're seeing. I'm beginning to see, yeah, there's some truth and relevance. And that in itself becomes fearful, because then I'm on some ground that I'm unfamiliar with, that I don't feel comfortable standing on, that doesn't seem very supportive of my faith. I'm more confused than I am comfortable. That's a big change. That's a big impact upon our minds and our hearts and our spiritual walk. And it unsettles some people more than others. It challenges some people more than others and makes some people very afraid more than others. And we have to be aware of that, that we're never going to convince people of what we've seen and entered into and been changed quickly. It will take time. It'll take some people a few months. It'll take some people a couple of years to really come to terms with some of these things.
Some might never.
And so, yeah, some may never. And that can be a very deliberate decision too. Let's just read Leviticus 23.
People don't like change. A lot of people will resist change till the day they die. Some people, maybe they're just, the spirits just stop working in them for whatever reason.
Yep, and there are lots of reasons.
Yeah.
People don't like the pain.
Yeah.
They don't like, it's the fear of man. What will my friends say? What will the pastor think of me if I say I'm leaving because of this, this and this, or question him about something? Fear is a big factor that stops people changing. Yeah, you can. There are lots of things that people say, well, yep, maybe you're right, but I don't want to go there.
No.
Yep.
And people have their faith in the structure or the institution of the church rather than the spirit.
And they don't realise that, but that's the truth.
Yep.
Yep. Very much the truth. Leviticus 23, 1 to 4. And to one degree or another, we've all been in that boat. And still in that boat. To some degree in certain processes. So we can understand where people are coming from. It doesn't excuse it, because if I'm being challenged and if I'm being spoken about something that is new to me and strange to me, then, and the Spirit is, and I believe the Spirit is in charge of my life, and He brings me into contact with people that want to talk to me about spiritual things, but it's not quite the same as what I believe, then we have an onus to see if there's truth in that. And it's like Paul said to the people of his day, no, you may not know where I'm coming from, but you go and search the scriptures and find the truth, because that's what's important. And Paul would have been, he would have been in their face when it comes to Orthodox Jews, and he's presenting a messianic truth that was something that Peter and the others had to struggle to come to terms with very often, because of the revelation that was given him about the bride and the Messiah and the body and all of these things, and how that flowed from the old covenant into the new covenant context. No wonder they stoned him and beat him and whipped him and all kinds of stuff. Not only the Gentile idolaters, but also the Orthodox Jews. Leviticus 23, 1 to 4. But we should never write anything off. If the Spirit's leading us somewhere, it's always going to be a challenge. It's always going to require compromise. I'm going to have to compromise what I believe to see if I can find truth in that or not. And do I have to compromise what I believe? Maybe I do. I might have to adjust and change what I believe to a certain degree to come into the fullness of truth. It's the challenge of the journey. Leviticus 23, 1 to 4. Then Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and tell them, these are the appointed Moedim of Jehovah, which you are to proclaim to be set apart convocations, my Moedim. Work may be done for 6 days, but the seventh day is a Shabbat of solemn rest, a set apart convocation. You are to do no work. It is a Shabbat to Jehovah in all your dwellings. These are the appointed feasts of Jehovah, set apart convocations, which you are to proclaim in their appointed season. We know this passage well. It's the standard passage for the feasts. We've spoken of the frequency, which I mentioned the week or so ago, in which keeping the Sabbath is mentioned in the Torah. at seemingly unexpected and unconnected times or occasions. And as you read through Torah, you find that the Sabbath keeps getting inserted in places, and you wonder why on earth was the Sabbath mentioned there? Because it seems to have no relevance to the passage of what we've been reading, or what Moses has been writing, or what Jehovah's been telling Moses about. And all of a sudden, the Sabbath gets popped in there, which seems to have no connection. And it is surprising how often it happens throughout the Torah writings, that the Sabbath keeps getting dropped in there. So, and we see it here when he's talking about the feasts, and he drops the Sabbath in there before all the rest of the feasts. Keeps picking this fourth commandment out and keeps throwing it in all the time, all the time. In verse 2 it said, these are the appointed Moedim, or feasts, of Jehovah, appointed times of Jehovah. And quite clearly says these feasts belong to Jehovah. They are his feasts. They are his story. They are his message of hope and restoration to a fallen world. And it's a message and a celebration that belongs to every generation. They don't just belong to Israel, they belong to Jehovah and to whomever he wants to give them and to whomever he wants to understand them. And so he says, these Moedim, these appointed times, belong to me. And because it's his story, it's his message, it's the way in which he conveys truth to humanity about salvation and redemption. And it said that the command was that they are to be proclaimed as a mikra, that is, a set-apart convocation, is the translation of the word mikra. And so he says, which you are to proclaim to be set-apart convocations, or a mikra. So he says to Moses, these are my appointed times, and they have to be proclaimed as set-apart convocations in their appointed times. When they're due, proclaim them as a convocation. It's not something that is meant to be a personal reflection or a doctrinal belief, but it's a coming together, an assembly. It's a community celebration. It's what a convocation is. It's an assembling. It's a coming together. It's a celebration communally. And Jehovah is making the point, Moses, make sure that you proclaim this as something that belongs to the whole community. It's not something that you can just believe in as a tradition or as a concept or as a message. I understand the message, I know the truth that it conveys, therefore I can ignore it. And that's pretty much the mindset of Easter. I understand the truth of its message, I know what it's about, and I can celebrate it or not, because I have Jesus in my heart. That's all that matters. But not according, that is not enough, and it's not what matters. There's much more to being the body of Yeshua than just, I have Yeshua, Jesus in my heart, and I can come and go as I please. No, that's a million miles from the truth of what Scripture is and what he wants for his community of believers for each other. That word also carries the thought of a rehearsal of the real thing which is to come. And of course we know that the feasts are always pointing to that which is beyond us. It's pointing us to the kingdom which is to come. It's pointing us to the second coming of Yeshua. And it's the whole of Scripture and the whole of the teachings of Yeshua and his parables is trying to convey to us an image of what the kingdom is like. And so these coming togethers are in some form a rehearsal of the great coming day. that is to come upon us. And Jehovah has specifically appointed the time and the place and the form and the purpose of the coming together in these feasts. They are his appointed times for his appointed purpose, for his reasons, and in celebrating these feasts. So on the basis of that, how can therefore any man change or even dare to ignore them? If he says they belong to me, then what right do we have to change them? No one has the right to change them. Then in between verse 2 and verse 4 is verse 3. It's an amazing fact, isn't it? Who would have ever thought that 3 comes after 2? Or 3 comes before 4? But between verse 2 and 4, there's verse 3. And in this verse, it starts off with, these are the Moedim of Jehovah. Sorry, verse 4, verse 3. In verse 2, it starts off with, these are the Moedim of Jehovah. Then verse 4 also starts off with, these are the Moedim of Jehovah, or the appointed times of Jehovah. But in the middle of those two is verse 3, which is the Sabbath, which is also called a Mikra, a set-apart convocation. It's a day unto Jehovah in all your dwellings. So he's wanting to make the point. It's a day unto Jehovah, and it's a Shabbat to Jehovah in all your dwellings. And it's important to note the obvious. Sabbaths are weekly and the feasts are annually. So the Sabbath comes up every week, and the feasts, the other appointed times, come up once a year. And the Sabbath is something like a zitzit, as a reminder of the importance of all the commandments and all the instructions and all the teachings of Jehovah, and to keep them and obey them. That's what a zitzit's purpose was for Israel. They didn't have a book, they didn't have a scroll, they had nothing written down. They only heard Moses declare them, or the priesthood talk about them, or the voice on the mountain that proclaimed them. And then they wore their zitzits as a constant reminder. Remember the commandments, remember the commandments, keep them, obey them. All the men are walking around with their zitzits, and it's a constant reminder. Oh, the Ten Commandments. Oh, the instructions of Jehovah. Oh, etc., etc., etc. It was constantly and always there. And it seems to me that there's something of that in the Sabbath, that the Sabbath is in there. And as a the Sabbath reminds and celebrates the message, or the purpose and the message, and reveals and shares the understanding of the final and ultimate outcome of the feasts. If we keep the Sabbath, we will see the purpose and the importance of Jehovah's set-apart times, or appointed times, or Moedim, and keep them. So the Sabbath, every week there's a reminder of something greater which is to come. And the Sabbath is a reminder of the fulfillment of all the festivals in their culmination and of what is coming. If we kept the feast once a year, every Passover, every Tabernacles, and then we never saw each other till next Passover or never did anything till the next 12 months, it's going to be a pretty lean period of fellowship and relationship and encouragement and blessing and source of inspiration, etc. So he has an appointed time every week to remind us that there's something greater coming, that the message of the feasts is entered into every Sabbath. And so the Sabbath sets the stage and in a sense celebrates and rehearses that which is to come. Because we know the feasts tell us about Yeshua's first coming, the Passover, right through to Tabernacles, telling us about Yeshua's second coming, that which is yet to come. And the Spirit is given in between that to do his work within us, to bring us into the fullness of the kingdom of his second coming. So the Sabbath has a relevance and a purpose that keeps on getting highlighted, that the Sabbath is a day of rest. And when the Messiah comes at the Feast of Tabernacles and ushers in his kingdom, the rest that we have every Sabbath is a little small cosmic taste of the greater Sabbath which is to come and fills the whole earth. And all the world will be filled with this righteousness, peace, truth, relaxed blessing of joy that the week is gone and Sabbath has arrived, and my rest and my relationship and my fellowship and my coming together, that one day this is going to be an eternal thing, a wonderful thing. And I'm going to be resurrected and ushered into that in all its fullness. And we will be part of the bride at this great, what is termed the wedding feast, which is misconstrued in my mind by Christianity as to what the wedding feast is. But Sabbath gives us a little taste and a reminder and keeps us focused that we may enter into the fullness of all that the feasts mean and talk about. So then in verse 4 he continues on with the Moedim must be proclaimed in their appointed seasons. They must not be forgotten because the message is too important. They must not be ignored because they tell us the truth. They must be reflected upon and celebrated because they're going to give you a hope and a reason for being. And no matter what is happening in your life, it will eliminate hopelessness and despair. Confusion and uncertainty will be dissolved by these feasts because they tell us about the great kingdom, the great coming of Yeshua. The apostles and the early believers were facing death by the sword, by the Caesars, by the Herods, by the Orthodox Jews, by the great idol makers of Diana. They were in times that were very, very extremely dangerous. The celebration of the feast was always the message of hope. It was always the message of the kingdom which is coming. The great trumpet call of the Messiah will resound and the kingdom will be established to you regardless of what's going on in your personal life. So he is saying, proclaim the appointed times when they're due so that they may be coming together, the message of life, the message of hope, the encouragement of all that lies ahead. He has a reason for all these things, and the wisdom and the wiseness of these things can be seen when we understand them. And so, sorry?
In hindsight. Because the people that this is spoken to, they wouldn't have any idea that this is a prophetic inspiration for them. They wouldn't know that Yeshua was coming, and then he's coming the second time.
I think that they did. I think that they understood. when you look at Orthodox Jewry, they don't. They don't have a clue what it means. But I think back in the day, Moses did. And the people did understand it as pertaining to the Messiah who would usher in the kingdom and bring in peace. Whether it's not the matter of whether they knew about one coming, two comings, or how it would be outworked, but they knew what it all related to. And the fact that it was messianic. And that was always, to them, the prophets and the prophecies and the celebration and the sacrifices of the animals was always about the Messiah who would come and bring deliverance and kingdom to them. We will have greater understanding, but they did have understanding as to that. And you find that when Yeshua and the apostles talk about Abraham and Isaac and Moses, that they keep indicating that they did have understanding of those things and the truth of it. So, yes, they did. We'll have greater understanding. That's all, a more perfect understanding of what it conveyed. But they did have understanding that this was celebrating a great truth. And we know that the whole heartbeat of all Israel, religious Israel, was, when will the kingdom come? When will our deliverance be? When will our peace be upon us? When will we rule and reign in our own right? That was their mindset and their desire. So from verse 5 on, of course, we have the story and the celebration of the feasts, and they are outlined and how to celebrate them and perform them. But they also highlight the essential place of Israel in this 4,000-year process from the beginning to the end, from Moses till the second coming of Yeshua. And I finish with this.
Just John, the very first verse, second verse,
yep.
Speak to the sons of Israel and tell them. So people nowadays, if they're not doing this, if they're not observing the Sabbath, yep. Let alone the feast, they are not the sons of Israel. So that means that kind of sheds light on, go away from me, I never knew you. So knowing Jehovah and Jehovah knowing the people is contingent on the Sabbath and the feast.
Yes. Yes. Yes, because that is the central truth of the whole message of salvation is Sabbath and the feasts. Yes. Yes. So you can't ignore them. Even when you come into the new covenant, you cannot ignore them. It's there. So for Israel and all who are one with Israel, the feasts are a rehearsal for the faithful to understand the truth and to celebrate the truth and the message and the purpose of the kingdom and their part in it. And that is what, regardless of what Israel, to what degree they understood it or not understood it, that's what we have to understand today. That's what the people of the world have to understand today, is that the feasts and the Sabbaths are a message, a pointer, a celebration, a rehearsal of the truth and of the message and the purpose of the kingdom and their part in it, or the part that Jehovah wants them to have in it, is all wrapped up in the feasts and in the Sabbath. It tells the whole story and the whole message. So right now, of course, we know that Israel is once again facing serious end-time situations and fears, and the day of Jacob's trouble is at hand, as far as Israel is concerned. Messiah will return to this land and its people, and he will usher in his kingdom reign, as has been promised to them, and of which we can be a part. That's the whole message. Wants all people to be a part of those promises, those inheritance that was given to them. We see it in Acts chapter 1 as part of their promise, part of their inheritance. The Ten Commandments, including the Sabbath and the feasts, is Israel's message and witness to the world. And Isaiah tells us that Israel is a witness to the Gentiles. And the central belief system of Israel is the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath, and the feasts, and still is today. All Israel shuts down for Passover, for Yom Kippur. Sabbath is the central highlight of their life. And the Sabbath, the Ten Commandments, the feasts, that is the central message of Israel to the world, because within that is the whole message of salvation, redemption, and the kingdom, which is to come. It's all in there, all wrapped up. So Christianity's gospel and Sunday worship and Easter and Christmas traditions will never, ever tell the story of the kingdom. It never tells the story of the kingdom. It cannot tell the story of the kingdom, because it's not about the kingdom. It will never, ever represent the truth of the Messiah's first and second comings, and the importance and the purpose of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. The gospel and Easter keeps us stuck at the cross. That's as far as it takes us, the cross. And Christmas takes us further back to his birth. That's all Christianity and its traditions really teach us, tell us, and becomes the only message that it has to offer. Easter and Christmas and communion and Sunday worship. And none of them tell us the true message that the feasts tell us. They always stop at the cross and goes no further. And the cross is just the beginning of the story. It's not the end of the story. It's Passover. And it only tells half the Passover message and doesn't take us any further than that. That's why we need the whole truth and nothing but the truth if we're going to understand the truth of the kingdom and all the parables and all the stories that Yeshua told was always about the kingdom. He was always saying, it's not about my first coming, it's not about my death, it's about the kingdom. All my death is doing is paying a price for the sin of mankind. And if all you reflect upon is the price I paid for your sin, you're not going to get to the end of the journey. And I want to take you to rule and to reign with me in my kingdom. That's where I want to take you. I don't want to stop you at the cross. I want to take you beyond. And that's why his parables was always taking them beyond. Even when he came riding down the mountain at his just before his crucifixion, they're waving the banners, they're waving the palm leaves and the tree branches and throwing their clothes and they're crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, etc., etc. That is all second coming truth. And Yeshua says to them, you will not see me again until you cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna. The same questions. And he's saying, yes, I'm coming to give my life. They didn't know that nor understand that. The disciples didn't even fully understand what was going on there. But he was always pointing them, not to that, but he was pointing them to that which was yet to come. And Christianity cannot do that for us. It doesn't. And that is why the Spirit is causing more and more people to question their system, to question their traditions, Christian walk and traditions. And even if they don't understand why they're doing it, in their own mind they have understanding of why they're doing it, because they're sick of hierarchy, they're sick of the politics, they're sick of lots of things, but Jehovah is using that to try and make them come to a place where they will be confronted by other things that will get them on the truth of why they need to question all of that, which is the celebration of these things, and which is the essence and the truth and the central purpose of it. So only Jehovah's message to Israel and through Israel will we tell the whole truth. And this is the message of the Torah. It's the message of the apostles. It's the message of the prophets to us all. The message doesn't change. And unfortunately, Christianity has been brainwashed and deceived into thinking that it's just about their traditions and their structures that have all the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. But it's so far from the truth in all its fullness that Jehovah is going to keep challenging many, many people. And some will respond and some won't. But may we be more able to explain, to encourage, and to lead them on the journey that the Spirit is trying to open them up to. That's what becomes important for us. And to me, that is the good news. To me, that is what is falsely called the Great Commission. The Great Commission is just another Christian mindset that takes people down the wrong path. Being able to explain these things to people is what the truth of evangelism is about. Yeshua is the Messiah. He's not the one who died on the cross. He is the Messiah. He is the King of the kingdom which is to come. And he started that process by giving his life on the stake to bring us to this place where we may live eternally with him in his kingdom. Amen. So so hopefully I have finished talking about the Sabbath and we'll find something else. Heavenly Father, we bless you and thank you and praise you for your goodness, the wonders of your ways, and above all your patience with us, leading us and guiding us, and for the wonder of your great mercy and great favour in helping us to appreciate and value the new walk, the new understanding, the new things you've led us into. May they continually excite us and challenge us, grab our imaginations and guide us. We thank you for your Spirit which indwells us, that our eyes may be opened and our hearts may be strong in following your truth and your ways. Amen.